Well, I hope that earlier we helped in defining what the problem was. Just to reiterate, when we communicate, we need to speak substantively. That is to say that we need to talk about things that matter. Because if you don't, you'll become empty. And your relationship will become empty. We need to express real love. I mean, when we talk about we're real, we're here again going out of the realm of superficial emptiness, and we're going into the realm of something solid, something that we can grab hold of. And, you know, the book of Hebrews really is all about going out of the shadows and into substance, which ultimately the writer will say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have a rock, both sure and steadfast. And what he's talking about is that if a relationship is not real, then you have no substance in that relationship. And you can buy trinkets and you can have actual physical things. I could send flowers to my wife. But if there's no heart in it, then there's no substance to the relationship. And the same thing is true in faith. And so when we're talking about expressing love, what we're talking about is expressing our heart. What we're talking about is expressing a genuineness and a sincerity that comes from the heart. And as we quoted from Isaiah, you know, God says, I don't want you just to say things with your lips and your heart be far from me. That it really is detectable, I believe, very detectable, when you can hear in person's voice as well as see in the inflections of their face if they care for you, or if they're just saying something that, you know, they just say, it's just part of their life. So what we're talking about is an expression that is heartfelt and an expression that is spirit-filled. God earnestly desires his spirit within us, and God is desiring that for us to have that kind of relationship. And then last but not least, if we're not doing anything of any worth or any value, we're going to feel empty, for God has called us for this purpose. So how was it meant to be? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, for Christ himself will take it all the way back to Genesis for those that are seeking an opportunity to get rid of their spouse. And it's in the context of the Pharisees coming and saying, you know, can we have an excuse? Is there an excuse for divorce? And of course, Jesus brings it back to the foundation of our relationship. It is at this point that I want us to pick up in verse 4, as Jesus answers the question about divorce and can I ditch this person? Can I get rid of them? Jesus says this in verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now, in this verse, he is establishing God's intent, why you and I were created, and that God created us not to be separate entities, but God created us, though we are different, to be one, and he's going to convey this. What's interesting is when he uses the term male and female, these words mean something very different. If you were to go to the etymology of male and the etymology or the beginning of understanding of these two words, it would sound something like this. God created them strong and nurturing. That God has made us different for a purpose, and that we're complementary in our relationships to one another. That God has made us and created us for a particular work. And he'll say this in the next verse, in verse 5, and said, for this cause, for the very cause that I made you different, so that you might complement each other and minister to each other and build one another up, for this cause you need no longer your parents. Now, there's also another part in this that you need to understand, and that is that he's establishing that the first creation was the creation of the husband and the wife, not the parents and the children, which he is establishing the superiority of this relationship. The relationship of the husband and wife is superior, some parents still need to know this, is superior to the parents and the children. So that the grandest of the relationship was created by God from the beginning. And he established that. For this cause, a man shall leave his father. Why should he leave his father? Because he's going to the superior relationship. And he's going to the purpose in which God had ordained him. So there are two points to this. It's a superior relationship. He's going from the inferior to the superior relationship. And he's going to the purpose in which God has created him for. And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, which, you know, in the strongest of words, literally means to abandon. And shall, watch the phrase, cleave to his wife. Now, as we look at this word cleave, it not only is pointing to a process, but it is pointing to almost a two-stage, if I can put it this way. And the first stage is a drawing, and the second stage is a gluing. It's one of the things we were talking about earlier. The cleaving actually can sometimes be literally defined as glued, but it begins with a drawing. What's interesting to me is that the word itself is in what is called the passive sense, which means being acted upon, so as to say that Adam is being drawn away. Adam is being drawn to his wife, and he is being glued to her. The point of the text is that though Adam is drawn to her, it is not Adam that's doing it. It's very interesting. And the point ultimately is going to be that God is doing the joining, because the passage will go on to say in verse 6, what God has joined together. So what it's stating is that God is, you have to ask yourself, why am I drawn to this person? Why do I feel so attached to them? And Jesus would say, it's a God thing. You didn't do this, I did this. And God is doing a work that is drawing and uniting you together so that he begins to draw us together, if you look within the passage, for the purpose of us becoming one. This is a purpose. So you're not just drawn together so that, you know, some physical need can be met or something can happen that is beneficial to you for the moment. It is for the purpose that you actually become one. That's why he's doing this. And it was his original intent, and it is his highest calling. It goes back to from the beginning, which is focusing on his highest calling. If you look in verse 6, it says this, consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, so we see God working in bringing us together, for the purpose of cementing us together, let no man separate. So the point, of course, clearly is that God has orchestrated this that we might come together for a particular purpose. And so this wonderful passage is really defining for us the calling. What we see in Scripture is that Christ reveals this process. Not only the drawing, when you consider Jesus as he goes out and he calls the disciples and he says, come follow me, and you wonder why some men were drawn and other men were not, but then they were drawn, and then how some men stick and others don't. So you realize that there's a divine act that's being activated within this drawing and within this calling. And as Jesus begins to call, as God is doing this, and I guess one of the things I'm wanting to understand and comprehend is, if you're together, God was doing it. And understanding that God was doing it and that God was doing it for a purpose is something that you need to take hold of, because of the fact that we realize, if you take a moment and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, there's an interesting verse here that shows the dynamics of what God is doing from the very beginning. It actually uses in this particular verse the word created. And what's interesting is that it states in so many words, and I don't know if I'm directly quoting or not, but it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that Christ is the creator of all things. He's the creator of all things. And he's the creator of, he's the creator designer who created that man and woman should be one. He created that. And so what it's telling us is that we were created in Christ Jesus. Now here's the interesting point. For a reason. Look at Ephesians 2:10. What does it say? For a reason. You were created. And don't you think it's interesting? It starts off, we were created. We were created for a reason. For good works. See? God has called us to a task. Why did God join us together? For a reason. So what we're looking at is this wonderful, magical thing that God has done in drawing us together, and then he is going to cement us together. Now, my point is this, that I don't know, and I kind of started off this way as I stood before you. I don't know exactly why I was drawn to that girl. I mean, when I first saw her, I just know I was drawn to Connie. And there was an affection, there was an adoration, there was, but there were others, and I wasn't drawn to them. And God began to move, and somehow, I mean, if you were to ask me, why do you like her above all the other girls, I go, I don't even see the other girls. You know, I don't understand what you're talking about. Is there somebody else? And you realize that when God begins to do the drawing, that there seems to be no question about it. I mean, you might question yourself, but this is a girl. I mean, I can't think of. I mean, I remember sitting down thinking, I can't imagine being with anybody else. I think we torture ourselves. We must torture ourselves when we try to think about what's going to happen if one of us dies. You know. Oh, you'll probably remember. I'm not going to marry. I don't. Who would I marry? There's nobody like you. I just know. What would I do? I don't know why. Why did we torture ourselves that way? But the fact of the matter is that, you know, that I realize that God has placed, you know, but I also know this, that though in the early stages I was drawn by so many things, that I really remember a time in which we were glued. This is what's so interesting to me, because it seems to me that Jesus is really conveying this process. I caused a cleaving which began with a drawing and ended with a glue, where you actually became one. And I know that oftentimes we think of that glue moment as the I do moment, standing before, but it really, it was a different time. And what glued us together is what I want to talk about. And that is, as we look in the Gospels and we see Christ and we see the way he interacted, there was a time that he called them together and they were drawn to him. But there was a time of gluing that began to take place in that relationship. And before long, it just becomes, I mean, it just, it's solid. It's not going to move. It's not going to move. As you read through the Gospels, what you see is a caring relationship that Jesus has. And no doubt, as he declares himself as truth, we see somebody that's very genuine and sincere in their relationships. I oftentimes think of that first initial relationship that Jesus has, in particular with Peter, in a very domestic surroundings, and that is, he goes into his house, and it says that Jesus sees that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. The text really in Matthew 8 doesn't really say anything about Peter saying, you know, my mother-in-law is sick. But what it does say is that Jesus recognized this as he goes in the house and notices that there's a problem. And I oftentimes think of, if you look with me in Psalm 138, There's a verse that kind of jumps out, and you see the heart of God even in this, and the psalmist realizing that this is a quality of God that really draws him to him. And if you look in verse 8, it reads this way in Psalm 138 and verse 8. The Lord will accomplish, is the phrase, what concerns me. You know, when you realize that there is somebody in your life that is concerned and desirous of doing things that concerns you, that they're so in tune with your needs, and they can walk in a door and they know what it is that is necessary to minister to you, there is a drawing that takes place in that, and there is a relationship that begins, I would say, tightening in that. But where the gluing starts taking place is always in the serving together. And this is the point that I was really wanting to get to in this effort. And if you guys are not working together, you are not gluing. And if you look with me in a couple of passages in Matthew, just some interesting texts that reveal Jesus getting his men involved with him. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 14 in particular, it starts off in this way in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat in a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on the foot in the cities. And he went ashore, and he saw the great multitude. He felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "The place is desolate. The time is ready. Past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." It's an interesting paradigm shift that begins to take place in this. I mean, in chapter 10, he has already sent them out. But at this juncture, he is calling them in to begin to feel his heart. I remember in the early years, our conversation, and I actually remember the night that we had the conversation. It wasn't too long. We'd recently bought a new house, bought a new car, and we were both doing pretty well in our jobs. But we were both feeling very constrained that the Lord was moving us to ministry. And I remember the conversation that we were having in this, and I remember at the end of the night, I just said, I've got to do this. I don't even know why, but I've got to do this. And at which point, I think within the day, the next day or the day after, we started selling our house and started selling our things and getting ready to go. But I remember our hearts beginning to cement, because up to that point, we were kind of going our separate ways. We were doing different things. But this was a day in which we started pulling together and saying, we're doing this together. We're in this together. And it was like we were coming together as a common goal. And I began to share my heart with you about my desire to minister in some way. And we had oftentimes shared our hearts. And you had had a heart always to evangelize and been very involved in child evangelism. And our hearts began to come together in this. And we believe that God is calling us into the ministry. And it was through the process of this that our relationship started getting very, very strong. And, you know, as I read through the different passages, if you look with me in Matthew, if you were to go back into Matthew in chapter 9, what's interesting is that you see snapshots of this all the way through. If you look at me in verse 35, it reads this way. And Jesus was going about in all the cities and the villages, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease. Here again, you can see the heart of Christ and his desire and healing every kind of sickness. He sees the multitudes and he felt compassion. And you can't believe for one moment that the disciples didn't recognize his heart. when he began to look, and Scripture says he would weep when he would see him. And I can just see the disciples nudging themselves. Look, he's crying again over the concerns for the people. And it says, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and they were downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Watch verse 37. It's a key text. Then he said to his disciples, I remember the night I turned to my wife, I said to her, this is important to me. And she saw my heart. And she saw how important it was. And God had begun to draw her heart with mine. And you see Christ doing this with his disciples. And he said, you need to pray to the Lord that he would touch other people's hearts this way. That they would have the same heart. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is call upon the Lord to touch their hearts, that they would feel the same way for the same ministry. Getting on, once again, the same page in that ministry. And you realize that if you go to Matthew chapter 15, you see it again in verse 32, if you pick up there. It says, once again, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion. What the text is clearly letting us know that he wants them to feel what he is feeling. And let me just say this. This is substantive conversation. This is a conversation with substance. We are here to do something. God has joined you with me to do something. This is what my feelings are. And he begins to share his compassion so that she would take on the bride of Christ, his disciples would take on the heart of Christ. I feel compassion for the multitudes because they have remained with me for 3 days, have nothing to eat. I do not wish to send them away. Want them to faint of hunger. His disciples said, where'd we get so many loaves? Such a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? I mean, in each circumstance, you see Jesus graduating them into the ministry. The first is they need to have the same heart. But the second is that they need to trust the same and have the same faith. And that they need to be willing to step out there. And, you know, what's wonderful about, as you begin to read throughout, is that he really encourages them to do things that they're not really initially even wanting to do. I know that some husbands sometimes get a little skittish. Well, what if I really started going out there? And she says, well, I don't think, you know, well, if you think about it, Jesus goes, you feed them. They say, well, you need to send them home. And Jesus goes, no, you feed them. What's he doing? He's calling in and he's saying, no, we're doing this together. We're not sending them away. This is why we're called. We're called to do this. If you come together out of, and God, I think, miraculously works this, you come together out of this attraction and infatuation and desire for one another, that's God's moving. But that will not keep you glued. It will not keep you together. After a while, we've oftentimes talked about the analogy of the bus. After a while, you're going to get tired. And the analogy of the bus, and for those of you who haven't been long enough to hear the analogy, I'm going to give it to you in a short version. But it goes something like this. A man has a bus, brand new bus, and he says, hey, I've got a brand new bus. Who would like to ride on a bus? People go, wow, it's a new bus, a brand new bus. I'd like to ride on the bus. So people start getting in line and they get on the bus and, wow, this is a nice bus. Starts driving and every now and then you hear somebody, where are we going? Don't worry about that, brand new bus. How do you like the seats? I like the seats, wonderful seats. How do you like the view? It's a wonderful view. But you know, you ride in that bus long enough, and after a while, people get tired of just riding on the bus. The bus stops, and there's a problem with the bus. It has a flat tire, and you tell the people, well, we need to change the flat tire. And they go, change the flat tire. I don't want to change the flat tire. They say, well, you need to change the flat tire. Well, people start grumbling because they have to change the flat tire in a bus. They don't want to change the flat tire. But they do it anyway, and they get back on the bus. And, oh, we're riding on the bus, And there's engine problem, and then we need gas money. And people have a hard time putting out for the gas money. And the problem is they don't know where they're going. The problem is they don't know why they're on the bus. And at first, when they got on the bus, it was a fun thing. But now, it's no longer fun. But you get on that bus, and you get everybody on that bus, and you say, there's a place that had a devastating act happen to it. And we need your help. We need you to get on the bus. And we're going to get on this bus, and we're going to help somebody. And we need you to pull together, because these people, some of them are starving, some are hurt, some are broken. We need everybody who can volunteer to get on this bus. And so they start getting on the bus. Guess what? They have a flat tire. People don't have no problem changing the flat tire. Need some gas money. People have no problem putting gas in the bus because they know where they're going. Most of our relationships, nobody knows where they're going. And the bus was fun to begin with, but it's not fun anymore. We're tired of just riding on the bus. Point is that Jesus immediately begins to get his disciples in on purpose, because he knows that that's going to be the glue that holds them together. Remember what he says in John 15, I came and I called you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would be forever. That substitute, that's something that's of value. That's something that's eternal. And when you begin to work together for something that is valuable and eternal, it will bond you together. I think it's the tightest bond that Connie and I have. We see ministry alike. We look at ministry alike. We feel ministry alike. We've oftentimes talked about, you know, our resolves that we have in that. As you know, if we know that somebody is desirous of following the Lord, and they might be on the street that night, but their desires of following the Lord, we're not going to let them sleep outside. And, you know, you have to be on the same page. I mean, you know, I think of the crackheads that we've had in our house. And I was just thinking the other night, I didn't lose one moment of sleep knowing that they were in the same house with my kids. Because we knew, and we had the same heartedness, we knew that if we were doing this on the Lord, that he would watch our ways and protect our children. And there was just a confidence that we have. But you have to be on the same page. And it is in that we have ever felt we started this church. We started this church together. This is our ministry together, and your ministry with us. And as you begin to join as a couple, you're helping us build. You're building this together with us. But you have to be on board in order for it to really be bonding with you. If you're thinking in different directions, of course, clearly it's not going to be a bonding time. As I go on the Gospel of John, and there are chapters in particular, and clearly I could have you read the whole Gospel, but if I could just mention several chapters, and we're not going to read them today. But John 13, John 14, 15, 16, 17, those chapters. When you consider those chapters, you know what Jesus is doing? He's sharing his heart with his men, and he's letting them know what's important to him. The very first thing that he does in chapter 13 is he washes their feet. And he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm about. This is what my ministry is about. And he goes into chapter 14 and he goes, and we're going to live together. I mean, my Father has a place, and we're all going to live together, and I want us all to be together. And he says in chapter 15, and I love the emphasis of chapter 15, one word that you see repeated over and over again, especially at the beginning, is this: stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. And you realize, you know, he wants them to be a part of what he is doing. And so in chapter 16, he warns them it's not going to be easy. But then in chapter 17, he says, but we're going home and we're all going to be together. And you really hear the heart of Christ in that. He is pulling them together. He is drawing them to himself, but he is bonding them to the fact that they are called to do a specific work, and we're all working together for the same kingdom. So follow the leader. If we're put it this way, probably your best example is in the gospel of, in the different gospels, as we begin to see the picture of Christ as he draws the disciples to himself, as well as he cements them to himself. And let me just say this in closing. There is something that together was meant to accomplish. And look, there are a number of things that I could clearly put together in this, but let me just list a few that are very clear in Scripture. The first is that according to Acts chapter 2, and there are a few verses within the text, verses 44 and 45, in those two verses, you'll see the word that should stand out within the text, that is together. They came together. What you see is that they had a common concern, a mutual concern for one another. So what is it together should accomplish? Together should accomplish a mutual concern for one another. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if one is weeping, then we all are weeping. If one is rejoicing, we all are rejoicing. There is something that together does that puts us all on the same page, and the things that we feel passionate about are the things that both of us feel passionate about. The things that we repel are the same things that we both repel. It puts it together is supposed to put us on that common caring and that common concern for these things. Yes?
What you just said sounds like we should be on the same page in likes and things of that nature. And that's a very difficult thing for me to comprehend.
That's God's original intent. Original intent.
So if one person likes
the beach
and the other person doesn't, too bad, you're going to have to learn to like it?
You know, what we're talking about here is substance. And if you're still in the beach realm, there's probably something wrong. If that's a divisive point, you know, well, they don't like chocolate candy, but I like vanilla. You know, if this is a divisive point, then we're not in the realm of substance. And if you're not in the realm of substance, you're in the realm of superficial. And if you're in the room of superficial, then you're empty.
Okay, so if you have superficial things going on,
get rid of them. Yeah. Stop making them an issue. They got to get out of here.
Can we get rid of them at all? I mean, we're inundated with the superficial.
What I am going to encourage you, Dave, because I know that all of us have certain proclivities, what I am going to encourage you is not for you to throw them out, but to let them be thrown out. but they need to be thrown out, because it's the superficial that's standing in the way of the substance. That's the thing that's keeping the households from really uniting. Yes, sir.
Things that I've recognized over the last 2 years or so of really digging in and getting serious about God's Word is the more we spend time talking about God's Word and focused in God's Word, those other things just...
The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
I mean, you can only talk about one thing at a time.
I know.
And it's not like a conscious decision to say, I don't want to deal with that anymore. It's just focusing right here.
Yeah.
And everything else.
I don't want to talk about deodorant. But whatever you want to get. You know, whatever. It's fine with me. But let's talk about something of value. Let's invest our time. I mean, how long are we here and what are we here for? And the more substantive your conversation can be, the deeper your relationship will be. Because
and trying to find, just recently, I'm kind of going through this of trying to, I figure, you know, for so many years, I could always find somebody to go play golf with me. You know, let's go play golf. Okay, well, we're going to go spend 4 hours or whatever. It's not going to be real productive.
Right.
But I never had a problem finding somebody to
right.
do that. But saying to somebody, let's sit down and study God's Word. And it's like...
Blank stare.
Yeah.
Right.
I'll get back to you.
I got to work on it.
But it's really that the right. mind shift is saying what if I and I was feeling convicted by it because it was like I can find time to do all of these other things really in the end of time mean nothing. But this is where all meaning is and how much time am I really.
Yeah, you literally have to get to a point of saying, you know, I'm sick and tired of doing nothing. And I'm sick and tired of doing empty. And I'm sick and tired of being shallow. And I'm sick. I mean, there has to come a point in time in your life where you go, my life has got to take on meaning. And the only thing that's going to be of any value is something that's eternal. And the only thing that's of eternal value is the way of Christ. So I'm going to invest my life in that. And there is a time of jumping in. But and let's be honest. I mean, there are relationships that never bond. They never bond. They, you know, they're drawn together, but they're living two separate lives, and they do that until, you know, they die. But it was not meant to be. Yes, sir.
Can I ask for an example of what a non-shallow conversation would be?
A non-shallow conversation. Well, I think one of the things that we were talking about here was talking about the Word of God. And, you know, when you begin to share your heart about ministry, you know, When we sat down and we began to talk about, well, many times we talk about the needs of the church together. Mm-hmm. And as we begin to talk about the needs of the church, Connie say, I just really feel like we need to pray about this, so we'll pray together about that. Our hearts are united, and I'll say to her something like, you know, it'd probably be good if you call this person. And, of course, she's on the same page with me. She then calls, and then she'll come and share with me how the conversation went, and we'll be encouraged because of the conversation, or we'll hear about a particular ministry, and we'll rejoice together. Our conversation is usually about, you know, things. I mean, we have, she'll sometimes ask me what soap I want to use or stuff like that, but our conversations are largely based on we're going someplace.
I get the one you like.
Yeah, right. she gets the one I like. This, but our conversations are based about us going someplace. I mean, we're here. We believe that we're here for a reason, and things begin to get very mediocre and very blah when we don't know where we're going or what we're doing, or there seems to be no purpose in life, and that's when I think people begin to implode and begin to get so self-absorbed that they become miserable. I think that's where misery really comes.
But as you go along and you have conversations of substance and your marriage is growing closer together, the futile things or the proclivity things, they aren't a big deal. And you actually can find yourself enjoying
yeah.
those things with some with the person that you're closest.
Oh my goodness, not find yourself. You far enjoy those things more because there is a sense of camaraderie, that of bonding that you can't get from the superficial.
And you know that he's coming to the grocery store with you because he loves you. And it's not necessarily the thing that he would want to do, but he does it because he wants to spend time.
Well, and just going in the grocery store is not going to bond you. But if he's in the grocery store and you're serving, and I know sometimes Josh will begin to talk to somebody in the grocery store and then probably even at times bring you in on a conversation. And there is, because you know, and sometimes your part in it is to keep the kids away. You know, there have been many a times where Connie, you know, would round up the kids, okay, outside, you know, your dad is leading somebody to the Lord or he's talking to somebody. And we know that we're all working together. And there are times where I'll say to Connie, look, I'll stay home, I'll clean the house, I'll make the bed, I'll vacuum. You go and minister. Somebody needs you at the hospital. And we're all on the same page because our desire is to get that accomplished rather than, so we just work together and working together with him. Yeah, yeah. If you take a moment and look at this passage together with me in Genesis 22, it's an interesting picture of Abraham and his son. And We know the story, so I won't go into the details of the story. But it's a story of sacrifice, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
You know, I was talking to you about Connie and I bonding. I think the beginning of the bonding was that there was a resolve to minister together. I think the one thing that bonded us together was when we were both willing to sacrifice for it. And it is when you're walking together in sacrifice, if you've ever had to sacrifice for a ministry, it will, man, it just, there's nothing that draws you closer together than that. And, you know, it's a strange phenomenon because I'll go, man, I don't want Connie to be hurt. But it's like she looks at me smiling going, but this is what I want to do. And it's, we're suffering together and we're going, there's nothing greater than this. To suffer for something worth suffering for. And in Genesis 22, you see that same spirit in verse 6. As Abraham begins to take the wood of the burnt offering and he lays it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them, look at the phrase, walked together. Abraham took all of these things. And then Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire, the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. Have you ever, as a couple, have you ever had to depend on God to do a miracle together? Where you look at each other and go, it's going to have to be God, but we're going to trust him and we're going anyway. God will provide. Somehow we don't know, but God will provide. And you move forward in that direction, which looks like everything's crying out, don't go. But if you look, how does this verse end after he says this? So the two of them walked on together. In every stage of this, we see together bonding. And the bonding is taking place through the sacrifice of a common cause, and that is to worship God. There's a sacrifice that takes place. Josh?
I know early on, which I shared this quite a few times with our tithe, and it was just me working.
Yes.
I was at home. And I remember sitting at the kitchen table adding up the bills, and we didn't know how it was going to work. But we cried and we prayed. We said, God, we're going to do it your way. I mean, those times where I got angry with God.
We had two kids in diapers, and we had $25 to go to the grocery store for the week.
I remember 30. and I remember going, how's this going to happen? And we said, but we're going to do it his way. And he made things go further. We didn't go hungry. We ate better during the weeks that when we were holding back from God, we'd always run out. But when we gave God best and we gave him everything,
and it's like you wake up and you go, I feel closer to my wife than I ever felt. And you're not even sure the dynamics of how that took place, but it was in the process of suffering together for the same cause.
And God was softening my heart at the time. I was mean. But God softened my heart. Michelle was strong-willed. But he would humble her and give her a submissive heart. And then I'd get mad. And 5 minutes later, I'd turn around because God was weighing so heavy on my heart. I'd say, I'm so sorry that I talked to you that way. I'm so sorry that I spoke like that. And the Spirit of God is moving in a relationship. But if you don't take steps of faith, if you don't take those steps towards the kingdom.
Well, and what would have happened if she would have been going one way and you another?
Well, it would have been bad.
Right.
But also other times, kingdom-minded, where let's just say we had a date and then a phone rings. And she'll look at me and I'll look at her and she'll say, go.
Yeah.
But that's the
willing to sacrifice to get, because you know why you're here.
Right. Vacation. Right. And you get a phone call.
Right.
Something's happened. You got to cut it short.
Right.
But you're both on the same page. We're going to the kingdom.
Right.
We're going to Calvary.
Right.
We're going to die together.
We know why we're here.
Right. We're going to serve in his kingdom.
Right.
And when you both have that mindset, everything changes.
Right.
Everything changes.
Together we'll accomplish and produce mutual care and concern. Together we'll release the power of God. Your key passage for this is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And they were all together, and the power of God literally shook the room. Let me just say this. God orchestrated from the beginning together. What do you think releases his power?
When you're together.
When you're following his command together. And so scripture is telling us that when they came together, the earth shook. We begin to feel the power of God together. Harold, you were going to say something.
I have a little bit of a challenge coming up on Tuesday. My wife has a girlfriend she went to high school with, and she's still friends with, and went to young people's with, and this and that, but she's not a believer. Hmm. And this girl, Barbara, that's not a believer, is coming Tuesday and leaving Saturday. And I have to bite my tongue and feel disappointed, because she doesn't have any of the substantial reservations about life that we have, okay? In other words, there's nothing in common with me. Mm-hmm. So, believe it or not, when you say substance, she has no substance. She's worldly. She has no concept of eternity. She has no concept of anything we're talking about. Mm-hmm. So we have to do that together. Now, if it were up to me, I wouldn't have the patience with this girl. One of the things I said, my wife is very patient. She's very loving and very patient, okay? She hopes that Barbara will come to know Christ. Now, that's a long shot. But
God does long shots pretty well, doesn't he?
I've seen God take nothing and make something.
Sure, yeah.
He created this world in 6 days.
Yeah.
And I know he was patient with me. He did a miracle in my life. It took him 60 years to zap me. But
he could have done it sooner. You just would have been dead.
Right. He might have taken me out. But we got Barker. So I lay that upon you people of a practical living experience,
yes,
of substance versus nothing.
Yes.
So yeah.
And also when you consider the power of uniting together, that you both have this desire to see this person come to the Lord.
Right.
And her strength in patience is actually becoming a part of Harold. That she is, by her example, causing you to back off, to back down,
yeah,
and to be more patient.
Absolutely.
So you're becoming one, and the complement, the helper, helpmate,
she's
is coming.
The yes, and I'm the no. I'm the no guy, and she's the yes.
Well, you're becoming more of a yeser too. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 6, it reminds us that when you and I are together, it will affirm the will of God. There are a number of passages, another number of examples I can give you in this. Acts 15, 6 is one of them. Of course, Acts 13 and Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. But the point of the matter is that together affirms the will of God. And it's one of the reasons why I tell husbands or wives, you know, somebody wants to do something, well, talk it over with your spouse, let it be affirmed as the one. And the two together in affirmation without dissension is the evidence of the Spirit of God, because it's very unusual for us to be in agreement. It's not natural, because we're naturally going different ways. This is a divine act that we're in agreement with something. So it is a built-in affirmation. And it says in the Matthew text, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Well, the text is in a decision that is about to be made by the church. And what he's talking about is that God affirms, there am I in the midst of this decision. I am affirming this decision by virtue of the fact that you are agreed together. You've come together in agreement. And so together we'll always affirm the will of God if it's done right. And then according to Romans chapter 1, verse 12, together will comfort and equip you. Without together, you're not comforted or equipped. Yes, sir.
In your last statement, you said the will of God will be affirmed by togetherness.
Mm-hmm.
So does that mean that both parties have the peace, in a sense?
Mm-hmm. And confidence.
So if you as a husband have a peace about something, but your wife doesn't have a peace about it, don't do it?
I would wait. Unless it's a doctrinal issue.
A directional issue for the family.
For instance, robbing the bank. Should I rob the bank or not rob the bank? Well, my wife wants to rob the bank.
Okay.
Shame on you, Melissa. Affirming the will of God, God will do this. And then Romans 1:12, God will comfort and equip us if we're together. If together is done right, you'll be comforted and you'll be equipped for every good work. Connie and I have often come, and you're going to have rough days. You're going to have days where you feel like literally the world is against you. But coming home and knowing that you have a together, man, I can't tell you how stabilizing that is. And God ordained that it would be a stabilizing factor in our lives. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that when you come home, it's always very encouraging and strengthening rather than, you know, tearing down. Tearing down is done out in the world. And that's why when we come to church, it shouldn't be a place we tear down one another. It should be a place that we build up one another and strengthen one another. And then last, and this is going to sound a little bit redundant, but 1 Corinthians 1:10 reminds us that true together always unites. So if you're together and it's not uniting, then it's not the right together. And you'd have to go back to some of these fundamentals if that's true. Well, I don't want to belabor this, but I do want us to have a little bit of time together. And we have a place where you could probably spread out. I'd like for us to stay within the building here. Maybe the two of us just kind of get together as a family or as a couple. But there are certain things that I want us to do. And if you look at the back of your page, you have a deciding together. This is you deciding certain things. And, you know, I'm convinced that if you and I are not changing, then we're not obeying Scripture. I mean, the purpose of Scripture is to bring us to repentance or to change our way of thinking. And God should be moving all of us to a change in our way of thinking. In the back of this, there are certain things that I think are very important that we begin to do. And, you know, you can't do this really as an exercise. I'm giving you time to be together, so I'm not going to say, okay, you need to do each of these things. It needs to be done from the heart, especially the expressing, because what we're talking about is an expression of love. And how do you tell people how to get real? I don't know. I mean, I want the best for my wife. I've told her. I want what's best for you. And I believe that us following the Lord is the best. I know that God has something in store for us. I know that He brought us together for a reason. And you begin to share your heart. I guess is what I'm talking about in the expressing. As James 4 so aptly put it, I earnestly desire the spirit that's within me. And you can't fabricate it, but there are times where you sit down with the other person and you say, look, I need you to know this. I've here again, some of you are going to get repetitive stories from me, but a life-changing moment for me and a bonding moment for me was when we were struggling so much, and when I was getting my degree, and we had two children when we were out in California, so mom stayed home, and that was a tough time for you, and we didn't have much money, and the school was extremely expensive, and I was working about three jobs and taking about 17 hours, and I was sleeping maybe 2 hours a night. And I remember times that we barely had enough for milk. And I remember feeling so bad because I couldn't really, I mean, there were times I couldn't give Connie anything. And that was pretty tough on me because I always liked to give her stuff. But I remember her one day coming up to me, and it was a very crucial time because I was feeling in some regards like a failure, like, you know, we shouldn't be scraping for food, you know. But we had both decided that this is what the Lord wanted us to do. And she came up to me this day and she goes, "I just want to let you know that I am with you 100%. And it doesn't matter if we have food or we don't have food. And it doesn't matter if we have to suffer for this. It's worth doing, and I'm with you." And I go, you couldn't have given me $1 million and have been that more impressionable to me. Because I knew that this woman was going to stick with me, and we were together on our cause. And, you know, sometimes you just need to tell somebody that. You know, we talk about substantive. We don't give any substance in our conversation, and there's not an expression of the sense of I'm 100% committed to God and for this purpose and to you, and we're together on this. And then in the changing aspect, I'd just like for you to maybe sit and reflect on what needs to change. I mean, perhaps in your life, it's temporal needs to be exchanged for eternal. Separate needs to be exchanged for united pursuits. Circumstantial living needs to change into purposeful living. Perhaps that's what needs to change, or perhaps your idle babbling needs to change into a productive conversation. Something has to change. And in order for us to be bound together, that has to happen. So on the bottom part of this, there's this defining. And, you know, in the changing category, you're basically asking yourself what needs to change. In the defining category, you're asking yourself, how am I going to change this week? And that's the, I'm just asking you to get real about this week. And you might ask yourself, how are things going to be different in my life? And what am I going to do differently? And how am I going to be more real? And I mean, there's 1,001 ways that you could look at this. But, you know, if I get too definitive, then, you know, it just becomes an exercise. And I want it to be more conversation that you have together. And a time that if when you're finished, if you just close in prayer with each other, and whenever you're finished, you know, you're free to stick around or head on out. It's up to you. But just take some time together and talk with each other, get real about the conversation, and then close in prayer. So I'm going to let you guys close in that regard. Sonny, why don't you lead us in a, do you have a closing song or? Don't have a closing song? Okay, it's probably be better for us not to have one. So, just wherever in the room.